back hook, began to plead with God to know. And I'm amazed sometimes. I was just reading, you know how many people there are that never read through God's Word even one time? I've heard the stories, and we heard more stories down at Heart Cry about people doing just reading, getting the Word of God for the first time, and the excitement and enthusiasm to know God's Word and just pouring themselves in. And then I was reading just this morning by somebody who made a comment. It was a throwaway line, in a message I was reading this morning, and he said, one of the things I'm doing right now is reading through the Bible, every single passage in the Bible about prayer. He said, now for preparation, what I did was I read through the entire Bible and put a red line down the margin of every time the Bible spoke about or alluded to or described or commanded or did anything else that has to do with prayer. He said that was instructive in and of itself. He said, that was just the preparation. Now I am going through and meditating on every single passage in the Bible about prayer. Think about the earnestness involved in that kind of careful study of the Word of God. I don't know if that convicts you. It certainly convicts me. How casually and lightly we take things. We settle for a little moment with God now and then if we feel up to it. Habakkuk says this, and we're not going to read the whole of it, but he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch. Now let me ask you something. Very, very straight. Who has more, Habakkuk or us? Habakkuk had at best most of the Old Testament. He undoubtedly did not have the whole Old Testament because he's writing part of it. He knew nothing but the prophecies that they couldn't understand of what God was going to do in the New Testament. He had the prophecies about the Messiah who would die, but the Bible says they desired to look into them and could not understand because they were only to be revealed to us. The Holy Spirit came upon Habakkuk. He could not have written the Word of God had he not, but did Habakkuk have the promise of the abiding Holy Spirit the way that you and I do? Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest, the Old Covenant. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And if in a time of declension and falling away, in a time of wickedness and rising sin, Habakkuk said, I will stand my watch, how much more should not we who have so much more be eager to stand our watch? He said, and station myself on the ramparts. I will look. The idea there is not just, casual look, yeah. I will be a watchman staring in the distance, eyes fixed, waiting to see. I will look to see what He, God, says to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, and God is looking for us to look for Him with that kind of earnestness, that kind of eagerness. Notice the very next words, then the Lord replied. Now, God is gracious. The Bible says of Him, I will be found of those who did not seek for me. And I have to testify that's the truth. I didn't seek for God. I wanted nothing to do with Him. I ran from Him. I hid from Him. I hid from His messengers. I can remember I went forward at a movie for Pete's sake by the Billy Graham Worldwide Pictures, and they had it in our little town of Mansfield. Some of the churches had come together and rented out the theater to show it because the theater wasn't going to show it. But they would rent it out, and they allowed them to show it, and since they had rented it out as a private thing, given out free tickets, we went because, hey, it was a free movie. They had an invitation, and I went forward, and instead of listening to the Word of God, I bragged about what I knew. I didn't know anything. And in faithfulness, the man who tried to meet with me and talk with me came to visit me to try to bring me the Word of God, and his name was Dave Clark. Dave Clark came to my house probably 6 times, and I ducked him every time. I ran away from his word, and so did you. There's not one of you here who hasn't run away from his word to some measure. Maybe you didn't do it as profanely and as obviously as I did. Maybe you did it even worse. But the bottom line is, we all ran away. And God was gracious enough to reach out to you and I, because had He not done that, we wouldn't be sitting here. Not only would those of us who are truly converted not be converted, but we wouldn't even have enough willingness to sit in the room with the Word of God. But there comes a time when God's grace has come to us. And when God in His compassion has reached out to us, when we weren't seeking Him a bit, God says, now I want you to begin to seek me. And the truly precious things, that's why Jesus says, do not give to those who are dogs your holy things, or to those who are swine, pearls. There are some things that God reserves for those who seek Him. And seek Him with great diligence and great waiting upon Him. Those who put in the long hours of the watch with tears in their eyes saying, oh God, I need You so desperately. I have to say this time at Heart Cry was different for me than any that I have ever been at, because the first 2 or 3 times, 02 and 04 and maybe 06, I went down and it was just God confirming to me all the things He'd been pouring into me and all the truth that I had begun to see and was being resisted by pastors and people, and yet I could see so clearly the truth of it, and yet so few really were seeing it. And the first times I went to Heart Cry, the first couple of times, it was like, wow, there are other parts of the church that are getting this and that are even light years ahead of me. And here are people that I can sit at their feet and truly learn things that the Lord's just begun to open my eyes and how blind I've been. And oh, it was a blessed time. And then the next couple of times beyond that, it was a time of just growing. And but this time I went and I had one heart cry, I'm empty. And in many ways, I'm not as empty as I was, but I am nowhere near full. And for those 4 days, pretty much, especially the first 2.5 days, I just sat there with my head between my knees, crying out, "Oh God, I'm empty." Habakkuk said, "I'll stand my watch, I'll station myself, I'll look, I'll wait for an answer." Let me ask you, have you lost that heart? Maybe there was a time that you were seeking. Maybe there's really never been a time that you can comprehend what I'm talking about being so diligent in crying out and seeking God, about being so empty, so thirsty, that nothing else will satisfy but God Himself coming. And the Lord replied. And you know, I'm here to say, there are a bunch of us here that, no, I'm going to say, every one of us here needs to hear a reply from God, whether we know it or not, whether we'll seek it or not. There's none of us here who, oh, I was talking, it was so blessed. I was talking with Glenn Shepherd. And unfortunately, it was one of the breakout sessions. I don't have a DVD of it, so I can't play it. We do have a CD, and maybe I'll play that CD at some point. And even though you can't be looking at a picture, maybe that's just as well, too. But I was talking with Glenn Shepherd, and Glenn Shepherd was there the last day that J. Edwin Orr spent on earth. He was there the day that he preached that sermon, "Revival is like Judgment Day." He stayed up with him all night the night before, praying over that message with a team of men. So easily forget that we have a short window of time to prepare for Judgment Day. The final exam is coming. For some of us, God has given the midterm already. And you know, when we compare ourselves among ourselves, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, some of us can go and say, "I don't look bad." But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, wow. He said, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Now, there's some commands in this. First of all, there's an instruction. The revelation awaits an appointed time. We can never change God's times by our desire or our begging. Or if we do, it is never for our good that it is done. Hezekiah changed God's time, and nothing but evil came of it. And a life that should have been alloyedly wondrous in Christ ended in defeat. What a terrible legacy. I can't tell you when God will move either in your life or in this church, or in this community, or in this nation, or in this world. I can't tell you when He'll do that. Revival is like the second coming. Let me be perfectly clear about this. revival is like the second coming. It's in the hand of God for the seasons He has set. But every believer is commanded about the return of Christ to keep very much in focus two opposing views and to hold on to both of them with all their might. The first is they are to hold on to the truth that Jesus could come today. And the moment you begin to live, or I begin to live, as though today is not the day that Jesus Christ could split the skies, we begin, or probably not even just begin, we are probably well down the road of backsliding from the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Word of God says in Titus 2, He is our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we have been given a job to do, and we are told to live our lives as though we will live every moment of a very long life in faithfulness. Jesus said, occupy until I come. And the disciples didn't go up and sit on a hill and sing Kumbaya, Jesus is coming. They went out to serve the King of Kings and announce His wondrous coming. And because of their faithfulness, we have today a history of God's work that begins on the cross and comes all the way to this very minute. And we are responsible to pass it on to the next generation. The same with revival. Revival could come today. Every account of revival says of this, it happened so suddenly. Our hearts were strangely warm. In a wintry season of God, suddenly the warmth of the Spirit blew upon us as a gentle breeze. These are the testimonies of how God comes. He'll come in His time, but He could come today. On the other hand, God may have written Ichabod above. Does everyone know what that means? Ichabod means the glory has departed. It was written across the generation of Eli's family. And in one day, Eli and all of his sons were killed, because God had written Ichabod across the family. And perhaps as a baby boomer, God has written Ichabod upon the baby boomers because of our unfaithfulness and selfishness and wickedness before God as a generation. And maybe it will not be that until we are well in the grave that God will revive the next generation in grace and give to the children what the parents could not enter into. Maybe God will do that. He did it in Moses' day, didn't He? But if so, we must give them a legacy of faithfulness to look back to when His Holy Spirit moves, that they will say, ah, this is that which was spoken of by our Father. This is what they wept for and pleaded for. And now in His grace, He's given it to us. He gives an instruction. He gives a promise. It will not prove false. Let me assure you, there will be a time that God revives His work on this earth. There are prophecies unfulfilled, and none of them will go unfulfilled. And there will only be two kinds of people: those who were instruments in His returning again to His fallen people, and those who were hindrances. Which is it that we want to be? And then he gives them commands. He says, though it linger. And I remember when I began to pray for revival, wickedly, selfishly, praying for revival more about me than about God, more about my petty empire than His kingdom, but praying for it nonetheless. Almost 18 years ago, I had people coming up and saying, oh, you're praying like that. Oh, it'll happen quickly. It'll only be a short time. And oh, in the flesh, I longed to hear that. I'm reminded of the words of 1 Samuel 7. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark was at Kadesh Barnea. And the people mourned. Let me ask you something. With the level of sin in America, do you think God is unjust to ask for His people to mourn for 20 years over what we've done to His kingdom in our lifetime? Do you think that would at all be unjust of God to ask that of us? Have we not taken the glory and caused it to depart from this land? Did we not inherit a land that had greater holiness than we now have? A land where sin was at least, and I'm not stupid or naive enough to think there's never been sin. There's always been sin. But there was at least a time when sinners were afraid to sin publicly. And has it not been on our watch that sin has come into the foreground and become a point of pride among people? He says, though it linger. I know because my motivation in the beginning of praying for revival was carnal and mixed and filled with the flesh and my own selfishness, it was hard to linger because the flesh doesn't want to linger. I want it and I want it now. No, if it's about Christ's honor and Christ's glory, then linger though it may, we are commanded to wait for it. Wait for it. What's the prediction? What is the prophecy that He says we are to do all this about? Well, He begins by showing how bad things are. See, He has puffed it up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Verse 4. Indeed, wine betrays him. Drunkenness. Drug use. Oh, aren't you so glad that's not about us today? He is arrogant and never at rest. Oh, phew. That's not us, right? He is greedy as the graves, and like death is never satisfied. Wow, that's not us, right? We are a people who are content with the little that we have and don't want more and more and bigger and brighter and bolder. And He gathers to Himself all the nations, takes captives all the peoples. We can't get enough goods, so we give out paper money to people to just get more and more to spend it. We demand the government give us stuff. Give me this, give me that, give me something else. $14 trillion worth of give-me-give-me's. And politicians are oh so ready to spend the money that we want them to spend on us. Isn't that the whole budget problem? If we said, I ain't going to vote for a man that tries to give me anything. Government shouldn't be there to give me or to give anyone else. Just to do what God said to do, suppress evil. Stay out of the way. How long would we have a budget problem? Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piled up stolen good and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Oh, aren't you glad crime is under control? How long must this go on? Will not the debtors, and I can, you know, come on. You can read through the whole thing, but it describes us. You get to verse 13, that's not the prophecy. That's the description of the time. That's the description of the needs. That's not the prophecy. Here's the prophecy, verse 13. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? Do you know what you and I are worth in the grand scheme of things in and of ourselves? Nothing except to be burned. Everything we could do amounts to dust on the scales. That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. Don't you feel that sometimes? I work so hard and nothing comes of it. Here's the prophecy. We're there now. Verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that. I was listening to fellas talking about witnessing, and they're experiencing exactly what I am. In the Bible Belt, no less. I think it's honestly worse in the Bible Belt today than it is up here. When I talk to people, they at least have some concept of God. It's a wrong God. It's not the God of the Bible, but they have a concept of God because they went to the Catholic Church and they did CCD. But I heard guys at Heart Cry from the Bible Belt talking about talking to people and they didn't know what a cross was. They didn't know the name of Jesus. In Louisville, Kentucky. In Knoxville, Tennessee. In Mississippi. In Louisiana. In the Bible Belt. Most of you aren't, but a few of you are. A few of you remember 30, 40 years ago being a Christian in America. And if somebody would have told them that the day was coming when the majority of kids wouldn't know anything about the gospel message in America, they would have laughed. Wouldn't they? They'd have said never in America. Oh, but God says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Notice that word. It says for the earth could be. That's what it says, right? Might be. Says, if everything goes right and nobody, come on, cross your fingers here and nobody plummoxes my plans, if everything goes right, maybe it'll happen. Is that what it says? It will. It will. maybe today. But let me go a step further. We live in the new covenant, don't we? Is not the new covenant to be individually to the believer everything that every promise is to the world on a small scale? Is not the believer to be the fulfillment on a small scale of everything that God has promised to the world in general? That's why Peter could stand up on the day of Pentecost and say, "This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my Spirit upon them." That's why the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, can say, when the words were written, I will write my law in their hearts, and I will write it on their minds. I will give them a new heart. I will take away their heart of stone, and I will give them a new flesh, a heart of flesh, and they will serve me. That's why the writer of Hebrews can boldly say, that has been fulfilled in Christ's church. Are not our lives to reflect every promise of the Old Testament? That's why the Bible says, for His promises are yes and yes! That's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, he goes through all the great people of faith, all those giants that we look up to, and he says, all these died not having received the promise, for God had something, what? Better in mind for you and I. That without us, they could not be completed. That's why Jesus says, the things that I have been doing, you will do and greater. Because we're to be the fulfillment of all of that. That's why Peter writes, and we've been studying through 1 Peter, look at what he says again. Look at 1 Peter 1. This is the verse at the end of Heart Cry. Most of the time they ask for testimonies. They didn't ask for any testimonies this time at the end of Heart Cry. They asked that everyone have a time of silence, and we had a time of silence, and then they ended with this. They said, I want you, if God has spoken to you, to stand up and share the scripture that God has shared with you. First Peter chapter 4, verse 13, therefore, 1 Peter 4:13, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As. That word has always blown me apart, as. You know, God expects you and I to be obedient children as obedient children. He doesn't command it. He doesn't say be. He says as. And I'm tired of being anything less. How about you? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I'm holy. God needs to do in me what He wants to do in the whole world. God needs to do in me. He needs to fill my life till everything in my life is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God never does for the world what He doesn't first do for His people. Isn't that right? And if the prediction is, the prophecy is, the word of truth is, I will cover this world with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He wants to do it first in you and in I. He wants to do it in us as a church. He wants to do it in those young people back in that back room. Let me ask you, are you living today at that level? It's a rhetorical question because we both know the answer, don't we? I'm not going to give you some easy out. Oh, let's stand together and rededicate ourselves now. Trying to do better isn't going to get it. Who here has tried to do better in the past? What's it gotten you? Does it work? I'm going to ask you to do something harder, something deeper. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to acknowledge the depth of the need. Give up the excuses. Well, you know, it's not that bad. To give up the comparisons. Well, you know, compared to... and acknowledge before God, I'm empty. I'm wrong. Maybe there's specific sin in your life. Maybe it's bitterness. I haven't gotten what I wanted. I didn't get what I want from my husband or my wife. I didn't get what I want from my kids. I didn't get what I want from my job. I didn't get what I want from this. I didn't get what I want. Somebody said something to me. Somebody did something to me. Maybe it's bitterness and you're hanging on to that. You cannot have bitterness and the fullness of the Spirit at the same time. It is utterly impossible. And let's be honest, if you're bitter, if you're upset, if you're angry with somebody else, anybody else, over anything they've done, you're angry at God because He let it happen. God could have stopped it, but He didn't. He allowed it to come into your life just like He did Job because He wants to do something in your life. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's some kind of sensual sin. Well, I just want to feel good. I deserve it. Can't hold on to that sin and hold on to Christ at the same time. And you know, you like me, hey, I'm preaching this to me. Don't think I'm pointing the finger. I'm preaching this to me. I spent 4 days. And I don't think I've scratched the surface. But I do know this. I got a long way to go. Maybe there is a specific sin. And you've half-heartedly tried to get rid of it. You've said, oh, it'd be nice if it wasn't gone. But you have not gone to war with it. You have not said, I will get free of this sin or die trying. I will take all of the grace of God. I will plead for Him to give me a repentant heart that I want to get rid of it. I will not kick it out the door, but then stand at the window staring after it. I will plead for the grace of God to change my heart, and I will seek that until my heart is changed. And if it's not changed today, I will go on pleading tomorrow and the next day until God ends my life. But I am at war with that sin. I was reminded again of a truth that I've heard, but you know, sometimes you need to get hit with it again. And that truth was this. Anyone who doesn't have revival, personal revival, it's because you don't want it, or you don't want it enough. Because he said, I will station myself and wait for the answer. And you know, in accordance with what God said to Ezekiel, if you search for me, you seek for me with all your heart. As Jesus said, if you knock and keep on knocking, if you seek and keep on seeking, if you just won't take no for an answer, God always delights to come in his time. I'm not counting for a moment that there are winter seasons God allows you to come through, but winter seasons are not for us to glory, ooh, I'm in a winter season. They are for us to be renewed in our desire to pray for the spring. There are time for us to sharpen the tools, to clean out the sin, and to get fresh, and then pray for a new spring and a new planting and a new harvest and a new reaping of the Spirit in our lives. C.S. Lewis was right when he portrayed Narnia as winter but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. Because you know, when winter comes, Christ comes in our winter. And when Christ comes, he turns it into spring. And you know, maybe you've tolerated emptiness in your life. Yeah, I know I'm empty. I wish it was different, but I guess God just doesn't want it to be different. And here I am, I'm empty, okay. God, if you ever wanted to, I'll be over here mind carrying out my business whenever you get around to it. And we tolerated emptiness. And the bottom is, we have to become so desperate. Like the children of Israel. Do you remember what it says of the children of Israel? It took them 400 years. I don't know about you. I don't have 400 years left. It took them 400 years, but finally after 400 years, what does it say? I have heard their cries. The cries of my people have come up. I don't know why they didn't. You know, isn't it sad they didn't cry that way 20 years in instead of 400? I know God had said it'd take them 400, but isn't it sad that it took them 400 years to cry like that? And it takes us years to cry like that. Sometimes we wallow along, tolerate, and it takes till something begins to pinch our flesh and burn our feet. Before we really begin to cry out. And we need to repent. God's only message to anyone, be they saved or lost, be they his or not, God's only message to anyone who is not 100% right with him is repent. It's his message to the churches in Revelation. His message to the two churches that were totally wrong, but it's also his message to the three churches that were somewhere in the middle. That was definitely his message to those where he was on the outside. But you don't have to wait till he's on the outside to repent. When you move this far from the center of the Spirit, you can repent. You don't have to wait till you've gone to the length of God's arm from Him. And that means, first of all, humbling ourselves. There is no room for pride in Jesus' kingdom. Even the king emptied himself of pride, took upon himself the form of a slave, and washed the feet, and died on the cross. I'm not going to ask for an overt response. I'm not going to ask for people to raise hands because it's too easy to tell ourselves, oh, I did it, I'm okay. I'm going to ask you, do what I did, and that is to just go before Him and go before Him. I'm going to ask you to not leave these doors and go out and go, oh, the game today, or what are the Phillies doing, or what's going on with this, or what's happening with that, or oh, I've got to get ready for tomorrow, and yeah, we all do. I'm going to ask you, say, oh God, I have set my heart to seek You. I'm not going to be satisfied anymore with anything less than holiness. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, I plead with You. I pray with You. The words of that song, we plead for one small glimpse where You change everything. I'm going to ask you to do that. And the proof isn't going to be a raised hand. The proof is going to be that you come in next week different than today. Maybe you've been defeated this week. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're crying out and God isn't answering yet. Okay? You think after all we've done to Him that He has to jump and fetch it the second we turn even just a little bit? Or do you think He's entitled to say, I'm going to wait just a little bit. See how much you mean it. I think He is. Proof that you really want more than you've got is that you come in with that attitude that says, oh God, I want it. I'm willing to turn. Grant me repentance. You know, I've done that a lot of times and at the same time had that sin behind my back, petting it. How about you? I don't know what that sin is for you, but it doesn't matter. Because any one of them hidden behind the back there while we're saying, oh God, oh God. We're going, oh yeah, all but that one. And if you want it, God will let you have it. Let's bow together. God, I don't know that I've said everything I need to say or that I've said it right. I've probably never felt more unprepared than I was today to speak. I know that my heart is full of things that I just don't even know how to say. And yet, it was testified this week, and I believe that often people hear what isn't even said. That when humble lips attempt to proclaim the Word of God, Your Holy Spirit takes things that aren't even said and puts them on the ears and puts them on the heart. Exactly what needs to be heard of a person who honestly is seeking. So Lord, I will trust that You've done what You need to do. Lord, there are people here who love You, but don't love You enough. People here who walk with You but have not walked with you enough. There's some that are far away. There's some that don't even know you and need right now to have a sound conversion, a true surrender of self to Christ. God, your word can meet every need in that, and so I pray that you would apply that word to every heart, starting with mine. Lord, I want more than I've ever had. I want to go deeper than I've ever been. I want to be more clean than I've ever been. Lord, I don't want a quick fix. I've had too many of those, an emotional response that I thought would last but didn't. Self-will, determining I do better and holding on by my fingernails for a while and doing better, but in the end, getting tired and falling, sliding back. Oh God, I want a deeper work of your Spirit. A pattern of refillings. Begin today. Come back often. Because Lord, I leak and I need to be refilled over and over again. God, I pray you would do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.